May we go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we approach your word this morning, we just praise you. We praise you that you gave us your word to reveal to us your truths and your will. We praise you that you gave us the Holy Spirit so that we might be able to read your word and understand it and be taught by it. I just pray that you would open up our hearts and minds this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We have been in Acts 22 and the first part of 23 as Paul stood up and gave his testimony to a mob in Jerusalem. And of course, this brought up quite a stir, which landed him in the barracks of the Roman army. And we used chapter 22 in the first part of 23 to study the importance of having a Christian testimony. We also looked at the biblical basis of persecution and what our reaction should be as Christians to being persecuted. And Paul in 22 and 23 finds himself standing in front of the Sanhedrin, facing persecution and talking about the resurrection. And I'm always amazed with God's timing and how we basically every Sunday preach verse by verse through a book of the Bible. And without planning, the Sunday after Easter, we will continue to talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in Acts 23, starting in verse 6, it says, "But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, 'Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged.' And when he had said this, a dissension rose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, and no angel or spirit. But the Pharisees confess both. Then there arose a loud outcry, and the scribes of the Pharisees' party arose and protested, saying, 'We find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God.' Now when there arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and bring him into the barracks." Sadducees, Pharisees, two different sects. Pharisees believing in resurrection. Sadducees only believing in the first five books of the Old Testament, known as the Pentateuch, and their belief was that the resurrection was not explicitly mentioned in those first five books. Jesus corrected them on this. In Matthew 22:29, Jesus told them, "You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. See, with the resurrection, with the concept of resurrection, there's hope. And in fact, that's what Paul said back in Acts 23, verse 6. He said, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged." Now, you may say to yourself this morning, well, of course, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as someone who would proclaim their belief in Jesus Christ, we all believe in the resurrection. That's not true. It's scary, but it's not true. In a Barna poll published in March of 2010, Barna said, "Those who identify Easter explicitly as a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ were most likely to be evangelicals." 73% of evangelicals believe that Easter is about the resurrection. Large church attenders, 60%. Born again Christians, 55%. Active churchgoers, 54%. Upscale adults, 54%. Protestants, 51%. Those that were on the political right were nearly twice as likely as those on the political left to say that Easter is a celebration of the resurrection, 53% versus 29% respectively. In terms of the audience that most Christian churches attempt to attract on Easter weekend, non-church-going adults, the research shows, that while 46% of unchurched adults view the meaning of Easter to be religious, while just 25% connect the holiday to Jesus' return to life. As for denominational affiliation, most Catholics say they celebrate Easter as a religious holiday, 65%. Still, just one-third of Catholics listed the resurrection as the meaning of the holiday, 37%. In comparison, Protestants were more likely than Catholics both to view Easter as a religious holiday and to connect the occasion to Jesus' awakening from death, 78% and 51% respectively. Let's think about it this way. When you think that the vast majority of those numbers that consistently came in were somewhere in the 50% range. So think about that. If our congregation this morning was respective of America in that poll, half of us here would not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and its relationship to why we celebrate Easter. That's amazing. 50%. But yet here Paul stands before the Sanhedrin, and he said that he is being judged for the resurrection in the hope that is in him. The hope that is in him. Because, my friends, if there is not a resurrection, there is no hope. In fact, it's even related to our testimony. If you'll turn to 1 Peter 3, starting in the 14th verse. 1 Peter 3, starting in verse 14. And this is such a good group of verses, since over the last several weeks we have been studying testimony and persecution and how it relates to us as a believer. And Peter writes, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed." It's our hope. I love to preach on Easter Sunday because I love preaching on the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. But yet, half of those people that would proclaim Christ would not identify the holiday with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's sad. It's sad. But if you're going to have hope, you have to have a resurrection. If you do not have a resurrection, if Christ did not rise again, it's really sad. And in fact, Paul does a great job in explaining what you lose through a faith without a resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Starting in verse 12, he poses a question. He says, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection from the dead?" Interesting question, isn't it? That's how I met Jesus Christ, is through the preaching of the gospel of Christ. That's how you met Jesus Christ, is through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the fact that Jesus Christ humbled himself, came to this earth, lived a perfect life, gave his life for us on the cross, shed his precious blood, and through the power of God rose from the grave. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he asks the question, if Christ is preached, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? And then he points out very clearly what we end up with if we do not have the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The first thing that he mentions is that we end up with an empty faith. An empty faith. Look at verses 13 and 14. "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty." It's an empty faith. If there is no resurrection from the dead, we're here, we're just wasting our time. We should be out fishing or riding a bike or going for a walk or doing something outside and self-indulging, but that's not why we are here, because our faith, my friends, has teeth. We do not have an empty faith. But how many liberal theologians are there that believe that the resurrection was somehow a fairy tale? For those that believe that, their faith is empty. It has no teeth. It has no worth. It does not have any value. Our faith, the center point of our faith, is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, not only do we have an empty faith, he then goes on in verse 15 and he says that if we have an empty faith, we also are lying about God. Look at verse 15. It says, "Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise." When you think about that, when you go through and you think about the whole counsel of God, Paul said that he preaches the whole counsel of God. If you preach the whole counsel of God and you preach the holiness of God and you preach the Ten Commandments as being the character of God, one of the Ten Commandments is not to lie. And if we do not believe in the resurrection, if the resurrection did not occur, and we're still out preaching the resurrection, we're lying about God. That's not true, is it? We're preaching a truth. We're preaching of what actually happened. But most importantly, not only do we have an empty faith, Not only are we lying about God if there isn't a resurrection, but also our sins are not forgiven if there is no resurrection. Look at verse 16. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. You're still in your sins. If there was not a resurrection, you are still in your sins. Now let's think about that. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, all of the wrath that was meant for you and me was placed upon Christ. Placed upon Christ. He paid our sin debt. When He arose, He proved His deity. He proclaimed His deity. He proclaimed His power. He proclaimed the acceptableness of His sacrifice. He proclaimed that our sins are forgiven. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, what does that make Him? Makes Him a martyr, doesn't it? That's all Jesus Christ is without the resurrection. He's a martyr. We've got lots of martyrs in this world, don't we? We have people that have given their life for the true and living God. We have people that have given their life for false gods. We have people in this world that have given their life for a political cause. The world for centuries has been full of martyrs. Jesus Christ is not a martyr. He is the true and living God. And if He did not rise from the dead, then you and I do not have our sins forgiven. If you and I do not have our sins forgiven, that leads us to the next verse, verse 18, which we've already mentioned a little bit. If our sins aren't forgiven, then we have no hope. Look at what verse 18 and 19 says. It says, then also, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. I've preached Christian funerals, and I have preached non-Christian funerals. And let me tell you, there is a huge difference. Huge difference. Because when you preach a Christian funeral, when you preach a funeral when the family's out there and they're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're burying somebody that has their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, it may be sad. The parting may be sad. But let me tell you, I've done it enough to tell you, there's hope in the room. There's hope in the room. There's hope in the room that you're going to see that person again in glory because they had a faith in Jesus Christ. And that faith in Jesus Christ rested upon the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the fact that Jesus Christ paid our sin debt, and through faith in Him we are forgiven, we're cleansed. The Bible says that we're justified. In other words, God looks at you, and when He looks at you, He sees the righteousness of Christ just as if you'd never sinned. That's how He sees us. That's where we're at positionally. That's what we have. Without that, there is no hope. Consequently, I have also stood at caskets of people that do not know Jesus Christ. And it's sad. You see the stress. You see the fear. They don't know Jesus. There's no hope. You look out into the group there that is gathered for the funeral. And I can guarantee you, standing at the casket, you can look out, and I think with great accuracy, I could determine by the look on their face who believes in that room and who doesn't believe. When a non-believer sits at a funeral, you can see the hopelessness in their eyes, because what they're thinking in their mind is what's going to happen to me when I'm dead and people are burying me? The believer doesn't have that look. They may have a look of sadness because they're grieving over that lost loved one. But they don't have a look of hopelessness. They don't have a look of fear. It is the difference between knowing Jesus Christ and not knowing Him. If there is no resurrection, we're pitiable. Isn't that right? If there's no resurrection, there's no hope of standing in front of God and being accepted into His kingdom, because there has not been an acceptable sacrifice. See, it really gets down to God's plan. I think that there are a lot of liberals. Now, say liberal. If you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you don't know Christ. You do not know Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people sitting around in seminaries today that do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And my friends, they do not know Christ. I think that there are a lot of people out there that have grown terribly impatient with God. See, we live in a fast-paced culture, don't we? I was sitting in a restaurant here this last week and the service was a little slow. I was getting a little angry. Blood pressure building up a little bit. Where is my food? You know, my food should be ready. Where's my food? We're used to instantaneous. You know, you drive through the drive-thru, you get your food, you turn on the TV, everything's instantaneous. You want the news? You don't have to wait till the news hour anymore. You can find it various different methods that you choose. Everything's at our fingertips. And there's some people out there that have grown impatient with God and they doubt the resurrection and His return. In fact, unfortunately, there's a lot of people out there that are now denying a second return of Christ. They say, well, that's not going to happen in the literal sense. We call those people preterists. I think they're trying to make some excuse for God. But see, God has a plan. He's had the plan before the foundation of the world, right? It says our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. It is His plan. It says that God, in the fullness of time, sent forth His Son. Everything is according to the timetable of God. Which leads us to verse 20 in 1 Corinthians 15. It says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his order. Christ, the first fruits. Afterwards, those who are Christ at His coming. Then comes the end when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father. When He puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For He must reign till He has put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For He has put all things under His feet. But when He says all things are put under Him, it is evident that He who puts all things under Him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to Him, and when the Son Himself will also be subject to Him who put all things under Him, that God may be all in all. He's the first fruits. It's why we're here. I can be resurrected. You can be resurrected. Because Jesus Christ was the first fruits of the resurrection. That's the importance of it all. If Christ did not rise, then you and I definitely don't have any chance of rising from the dead, because our sin debt isn't paid. That's why we always have to preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, we don't believe in just a good moral life, do we? Because if we just believed in a good moral life, we know that there's failure in that. There's lots of people in our society who are trying to live a good moral life. But they're not going to be acceptable in the sight of God, are they? The only thing that makes us acceptable in the sight of God is our faith in Jesus Christ and our faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because He rose, you and I will be able to rise. And it's according to His timetable. And what's His timetable? Till He has put all enemies under His feet. All enemies under His feet. I remember some time ago, someone asked me, well, I think Jesus is going to come back on this date. Or they said, I think it's going to be 5 years from now, 10 years from now. And you can always get into discussions like that. I can tell you when Jesus Christ will come back. It is when the very last person whose name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life has given their life to Jesus Christ and He has called them and that person has accepted Christ. He'll come back then. He's not going to come back a moment too soon until He's completed His mission. And all enemies are under His feet. What if we don't believe that? What is the effect of that? In verse 29 of 1 Corinthians 15 is a verse that false religions have used to promote their cause. It says, otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead if the dead do not rise at all? When then are they baptized for the dead? Well, we don't believe in baptizing dead people, do we? Only Mormons believe that. The presumptive Republican nominee believes that Satan is Jesus' brother and believes that right now in the Mormon temple, 24 hours a day, teenagers are being baptized in the name of dead relatives. That's not what the Bible says. We don't believe in baptizing dead people. Well, what does that verse mean? Well, let's think about that. As I explained here a couple of weeks ago, I lost my grandmother. My grandmother, both of my grandmothers, no doubt, were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. My grandmother that died in the 80s had a huge impact, not only in my belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, but I do not believe that I would be standing in this pulpit if it were not for the godly influence that my grandmother had in my life. Grandmas, grandpas, your job's not done yet. You can make a huge difference in the lives of that second generation by your faith in Jesus Christ. And because my grandmother was a God-fearing, Bible-believing woman and had an influence of me coming to know the Lord, I then can look forward. She had an effect on my faith to where I was baptized. I expressed my faith because she had an influence. She's gone. She's been gone for 30 years next year. But I'm going to see her again. I'm going to see her again in the presence of God. If there isn't any resurrection, I don't have that hope. Think about all of your relatives that have passed before you, that have walked faithfully with God. If there is no resurrection, you don't have that hope. They're just bones laying in the ground. But we know that's not true. We know that God's going to call us home. We know that we're going to be resurrected. We know that we're going to be glorified. in our new bodies. Paul goes on and he says, "And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. In the same manner of man, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus. What advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat, drink, and for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." In other words, my friends, if you know of somebody that does not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and after you talk to them, they still don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, get away from them. Get away from them. That's what the Bible says. There's churches out there where pastors are filling the pulpit that do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, do not believe in the virgin birth. Get away from them. Evil company corrupts. But if we all believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what are we? We're His fruits, aren't we? We're not the fruits of a pastor. We're the fruits of Jesus Christ Himself and His gospel message. And we've been assembled here this Sunday morning, every Sunday morning, to worship Him, to exalt Him in the power of His resurrection. Will you please stand with me? With your head bowed and your eyes closed, let me ask you a question this morning. Are you exalting Christ in your life? Are you exalting Him in your life? Did you live for Him this week? Did you read your Bible on a regular basis? Did you pray on a regular basis? You may be saying to yourself, "Well, what, Monty, what does that have to do with it? You just got finished preaching on the resurrection of Jesus Christ." My friends, if there was no resurrection of Jesus Christ, you would not be able to read your Bible and understand it. You would not be able to pray with confidence. It all rests in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And He gave His life for you so that you might have life, which means that you have a relationship with Him. And that relationship rests in the fact that you have the ability to read and understand the Word of God, that you have the ability to pray and petition Him in prayer. And if you aren't doing that on a regular basis, you're taking Him for granted. If you're taking Him for granted, I'm going to invite you right where you're at to get your life right with the resurrected Savior this morning. You might be here and you might not know Christ. You've never given your life to Christ. You've never asked Him into your heart. You've never repented of your sins. I'm going to ask that you set up an appointment with me this week so we can discuss what it means to be a Christian. Our Father, we just thank You. We praise You that we have life through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I just pray, Lord, that we might be faithful to our call, that we might be obedient servants in Your kingdom, that we might read Your Word, that we might proclaim Your truth to a world that does not know You. We thank You that we have life, we have peace, we have forgiveness and mercy through the gift of Your Son. I pray if someone needs to make a decision, Lord, that they'd do so. In Jesus' name, amen. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, is God calling you this morning? Is He speaking to you?